You've landed on the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO, and we're glad you have, because this is an exciting hour where we unpack God's Word, and what a Word of God to talk about with you today. One of Martin Luther's favorite books. And if you get into this book of Galatians, you understand very quickly why Luther really enjoyed and valued the book of Galatians, because it is all about salvation and the certainty, the assurance of salvation, and also the warning that don't let anybody tamper with it. And God has some severe warnings for those that do. So we're glad again that you're with us, and we encourage your participation in today's show as we look at Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. You can do that by phone, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or for the rest of you, you'd like to spend a penny on long distance. I know some of you, like I, at my house, we have unlimited long distance, so wherever you are, you can call in on that number. Or in North America, 800-730-2727. And I heard today on his time that the email wasn't working. Gary, any ideas of whether it's working or not?
I have no idea.
Gary's shaking his head and said he doesn't know. That's the teenager answer, Gary. I don't know. Well, try it. And we'd love to hear from you. And your questions, your comments for today's guests on this portion from Galatians 2. Pastor John Schenck, a good friend of KFUO, he's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Welcome back to the Bible study, John.
It's great to be here. Great to be on with you. We have a wonderful partnership over a long, long history with KFUO, and are very proud of that partnership.
Well, we are too. And I was telling Pastor Schenck that before we came on, that my wife and I, we regularly turn on KFUO in the morning when we're getting ready to go to our church, and we hear you, and we enjoy and are blessed by your sermons and your worship service there at Trinity. And we apologize too. We not quite sure exactly why we're having problems with some of these transmission of Sunday worship, but we're working on it, and we're going to continue to work on it to get it right. So thanks for being here. Would you open us off with a word of prayer, please, Pastor?
Yes, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we do so rejoicing in the many blessings you have given to us, the blessings of body and soul, the blessings of food and drink, and all the things that we can rejoice in this life. But most especially, we are bound to praise and glorify your holy name in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has given of himself so that he would pay the ultimate price, fulfilling the law for us, for in that law, we are condemned. We are accused, as we are rightfully so, sinners. The ones who have transgressed your holy law, ones who have gone away from your will and walked off on our own way. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that in Jesus Christ we have righteousness and life and salvation. Be with us today as we proclaim that life and salvation, which is ours in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of your holy name. We live and reign with Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and this Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. John, if somebody asks you, in a few words, Pastor, what is God trying to reveal, to communicate to us in this book of Galatians? What would you say?
I would say salvation in Jesus Christ. Since you asked just for a few words, you know, when we are dealing with the book of Galatians, we are dealing with a flowing out of that word to people who have never heard. And as they have never heard of a God who is gracious and merciful, they receive that message with joy and rejoicing, and have now come into the faith, and the church was established. And yet, there are those then that came afterward who have muddied that pure message with something else, and that is the law trying to place itself over and through the gospel as if the law was the gospel, and that needs to be made distinct. The law needs to be distinguished and made distinct from the gospel so that we can see that our salvation is not in our keeping of the law or its ceremonial code or anything that we do with our bodies or we eat or anything like that, but it's solely in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And as we talked a little bit before, it's so easy for us, isn't it, to try to claim some of our salvation for ourselves, either in a minute way, with a decision, with a action, with a thought, a feeling, or anything like that. And yet, any of those ways, we are diminishing Christ.
Yes.
We're making Christ smaller when we should be making him bigger and glorifying him for our salvation, for what he has done. And so Paul here, as we'll get into, is dealing with the faith that's lived out in our life, that our life becomes a confession of faith. And there are times when our lives becomes a confession not of faith, but of unbelief, mm-hmm. of sin. And when that happens, a brother who loves his brother confronts and brings it to bear.
Well, you brought us right to the text for today, didn't you? A brother that really loves another brother or sister is going to get in their face like Paul does with Peter today and says, you're outside the salvation. Now you're jeopardizing somebody else by how you're living your faith, as you were saying so well, Pastor. That's wonderful. You know, when you talked about muddying the waters, I like that because, you know, a lot of times we think that, and, you know, as you were saying, you know, that if we want to do one little part in salvation, like make a decision or so forth, you know, a lot of people don't think they're erring when they say, well, I'm saved completely by Christ, and now I have to do the rest. Mm-hmm. You know, like it's up to us from now on. And Paul says, no, not going to. I long ago thought of Galatians as a kind of a formula that take the pure gospel and add anything to it or subtract anything to it for salvation. And Paul would say what?
It's gone.
It's
gone. Destroyed it.
Yeah, you've not only have 75% of the gospel, but he says you have no gospel.
Yeah.
So that's the seriousness of the pure gospel, and keeping it forever because it's so vital for salvation, isn't it?
Yes, and the wonderful proclamation is that as God's name is holy in itself. I was just teaching my confirmands, you know, sometimes we get astray when we're praying or when we're quote unquote worshiping and think that is what is making God's name holy. God's name is holy in and of itself. The gospel is pure in and of itself. We create something else when we try to add something to it. So it's no longer even then the gospel.
I just was, you know, we get totally dependent on that stuff that God puts in our mind, and the small catechism talks about God's name is always going to be holy, but we pray that it might be holy among us all also. So
yeah.
It's not this, we're working on it, but and we're keeping it, but we pray it might be holy among us as well. So well
Amen.
Said. You know, I've got to tell you about I'm sure you've been this position too, John, but what a blessing to be a ambassador of Jesus Christ in the office of the public ministry that you and I and so many other men are honored to be placed into. And you have those wonderful moments where God just uses you mightily. And Galatians always brings back to mind so many rich things for me, and I got to share one with you and see what you think. One of my members called me up one day and said, you know, Pastor, my dad is passing away. He's got bone cancer, and it's very painful, and a doctor said it might even be hours, and he doesn't believe in Jesus. Would you come over and share Jesus with him? And I'm, oh, my pleasure. So I went in the bedroom, and this man I could tell had a rough, full life, and he was a union boss. He was very standoffish with me, as he probably should be, because, you know, I kind of, in his mind, come from a different world. you know, a privileged world. And so I told him that your daughter is really concerned about you, and she asked me to come and share some comfort and peace of Jesus, you know. And he said, well, how would that happen? And I said, well, I'd like to just share the love of Jesus for you. But I want to, before I start, I want to tell you something, that everything I'm going to say to you is going to be right out of this Bible. And I held it up. And if you don't think at any point I'm saying something out of the Bible, you stop me and demand that I show you. So I'm going along, you know, and I get to the point where anything that you or I will do doesn't count for salvation. And he stops me. And he says, I don't believe that for a minute. Because he says, in this union, I've taken care of families in strike opportunities and all that. Just did some amazing things. God won't honor that. And I said, well, he would honor it, but not for your salvation. And he said, show me in the Bible. I took him to Galatians 3,
yeah,
where it says that not one person is going to make it by the law. And so that isn't that, John, what Paul is really want to get in our hearts and our minds is that, you know, doing stuff like this guy did for people is fantastic, even in Jesus' eyes, but it does not count on the side of salvation. He says in Hebrews, without correct faith in me, it's impossible to please me.
Absolutely. And it's hard for the unbeliever to get that logically,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Because we're dealing with, a little bit of quid pro quo. You know, you do something in our lives, you get paid for it.
No free lunch.
Right? No free lunch, whatever it is. And as a union worker, you could understand, you put in the hours, you punch the clock, you get paid.
You're
right?
Faithful to your employer. You're faithful to the people you serve. Yeah.
And yet then what we in the church and what the law does for us is to show us, instead of punching in the clock, we didn't. We didn't do the work.
Yeah.
We did opposite of the work. We worked against God.
Good point.
You know, so these things, and the law then shows us, as we proclaim all the time, the law shows us our sin. It accuses us of those things for which we thought, yeah, I'm righteous. I'm doing it. I'm keeping it.
Yeah.
And we need to be like, Paul on the road, and have our confrontation with the one, in fact, whom we are persecuting, which is Christ. When we think we are our own savior, what are we doing?
You know, I love what you were saying there. That's a classic example of the second use of the law, isn't it? As a mirror. And Paul, he saw reflected in that a blinding experience with Jesus that he was not keeping the law at all like he thought he was as a good Pharisee Jew.
Right. And then as he's been had his eyes open to the reality of God's grace for him as he calls himself chief among sinners, right?
Yeah.
He has this wonderful conversion to the grace that is his in Christ Jesus. Then here He then uses that law to accuse Peter, Cephas, who thinks he has to then kind of withdraw from the Gentiles in their fellowship, in their eating, to save face with those who are coming from Jerusalem and to be a quote-unquote Jew in the sense of keeping the law, not just nationality or whatever, but in the sense of being a believer in their view of then the New Testament, the way in which Christ brings us into the faith. Well, is it into the faith so that everybody can be Jewish in the sense of keeping the ceremonial law, or is it bring us all into the faith of Jesus Christ who frees us to be in him? So all that now Paul has to confront Peter with.
And, you know, I didn't want to go away from this great story in my ministry. I remember the guy's name too, Max, that I went on to show Max, and he wanted to see from the Bible where Jesus, believing in Jesus, would get him into eternal life because he was close. And he died later that day. And at the end of my 2 hours with him, he said, thank you, I believe in Jesus now. And I told the people at his funeral service I did that I think I'm going to see Max in heaven. That God was so gracious there at the end to show Max that Jesus was 100% to the salvation of Max. And Max believed that. He was rejoicing with me at the end that I showed him, it's not what you or I do, Max, or any other person in the world. It's all what Jesus did for us and continues to do for us.
Yeah, we are blessed, as you said, as ambassadors, as pastors, as in the body of Christ, you know, to be able to bring this message out, the objective nature of it, the truth that is outside of us is that Christ died for us sinners, that in Christ you are forgiven. And then we are also freed as a body to just freely proclaim that without fear that now it's up to me to convert this person.
Yeah.
It's up to me to bring them in the faith.
And you learn real quickly, you can't.
You can't. Thanks be to God, I'm not God.
Yeah.
Thanks
and it's
be
not
to God,
dependent on
your
or my abilities or anybody else's. It's upon the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, let's get right into it, shall we? And you can join us, 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727, or try our email. We're not sure if it's working or not, KFUO at KFUO.org. Galatians 2, let's pick it up at verse 11 and run for a while, and then we'll let Pastor Shank unload it for us. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Let's just stop there, John, and have you help us understand what is Paul describing here?
Yeah. So Peter had already established that the Spirit had brought in the Gentiles into the faith, right? The Spirit was active within the Gentiles. Here, though, he has now at some point had been in fellowship with the Gentiles in Antioch, which is on the border there of Turkey and Syria. And so he's in fellowship with them, eating with them, participating with them, and life is great in the body of Christ. And then we have these certain men from James, and James is the brother of our Lord. And here, you know, James it could be that James sent them, or because of his position, and a lot of writers put it this way, because of his position as a chief there and pastor in Jerusalem, overseer, then those that are coming from Jerusalem, James is another way of just saying coming from Jerusalem, because he's such a
from that
figure.
Big large community, right?
Yeah.
So like anybody that works here in this building says, I'm coming representing President Harrison.
Right.
Or something like that.
And
right?
it might not actually be that President Harrison commissioned that they would say that they come from him, but if they are associated with this place, then that would be how they could be identified, even though we can't totally draw that from this this text. So I would just say that. And then as they come, they are labeled as a circumcision party. So that gives us an understanding of what and where they are coming from theologically, that they believe and are now confessing and teaching and then demanding that as an evidence of faith and as bringing in of faith to make someone a Christian, they have to be circumcised. They have to live to not only to the moral law, but they have to live up to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament.
So when it says there at the end of verse 12, they were fearing the circumcision party, that the circumcision party, John, had said, yeah, you do all the stuff that Paul said to believe this pure gospel. And then they add, but you have to be circumcised. You new Gentiles. who are coming in, right? Is that kind of some of what's going on here?
Yeah, you have to be circumcised, but then you can also see with that that he's withdrawing from eating with them.
Uh-huh.
So you can see that foods are also being introduced and state of being quote unquote clean, ceremonially clean in that fellowship of eating is affecting the cleanliness before God of those who are participating. So it's not just circumcision, though that is how they're being identified.
Yeah.
So obviously that's number one on their list of things that a person must do to be a real believer. Then also included with that, we can see that foods and the rest of the, that's like saying when Jesus talks about and says Moses and the prophets, it's like all of scripture, right?
Sure.
Circumcision is another way of talking about all those ceremonial laws.
Umbrella brings in a lot of this other ceremonial law that you had mentioned before.
Sure.
Tell the listeners that maybe are not familiar with that, or maybe they are, because, you know, a lot of times I hear people on the media who don't understand that ceremonial and that political law of the time, where they say, doesn't it say there in your Bible, you know, and they'll pick something from the Old Testament, says, like, if you find a woman in adultery, you should stone her? Or why don't you worship on Saturday? Because it says the Sabbath. Help the listener out that maybe has not understood that or has never even heard that before.
Yeah, when we're dealing with the law, we have a few different distinctions of the Old Testament laws that we have to understand. We have the moral law, we have then the ceremonial law, but we also have laws for the nation,
sure.
Right? So when we are taking a look at some of the laws going to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and into the rest of the Old Testament, but primarily there, because that's usually what those people that you're talking about, you know, media and other people are quoting from, whoever, I won't name names, but whoever you're talking about, they are often quoting from one of those other two laws, ceremonial law or the law to the nation. And the law to the nation is not for us. We are not the nation of Israel in the sense of a plot of land.
We're not a church and a government like they were back then.
No. We are Israel because we've been grafted into the line of Abraham, right?
Yeah.
By faith, as we've seen here and in Romans.
So does the Bible say that we have been released for doing that ceremonial and that nation government law stuff?
Yes. If you take a look through the book of Acts, and in here in Galatians and there in Romans and throughout Paul's letters, we can see how Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So what does that mean that Christ actually fulfilled the law, right? And you can see that then played out and explained and proclaimed then in things like Acts, where the tent, the table, the sheet came down before Peter and he tells them to eat, right? That which enters into the body is not actually what makes us unclean, but what comes from the heart. Right?
Well said. So now that Christ has come, he fulfilled all that, and we don't have to worry about that. The moral law still applies to us as people and in the church, but we're not under that law as to our salvation. But the law still has a place and a purpose for us. Maybe we'll get into that a little when we come back from a break.
Third
here.
Use.
I'm sure enjoying talking about this passage from Galatians with Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And we come back, we're going to ask him a little bit about what's going on over there, just besides being such a good friend to Worldwide KFUO. So stick with us. You can call in and talk about this passage from Galatians 2-314-821-0850 is our number in the St. Louis listening area, or if you want to call us long distance from anywhere, North America 800-730-2727. We'll be right back in this quick break on Worldwide KFUO. You're listening to The Bible Study.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Following a sellout event last year, Grace Place Lutheran Wellness Ministries will hold its fourth annual Soup for the Soul Friendraiser Sunday, February 16th, 4 to 7 p.m. at St. John Church in Ellisville. Enjoy soups, breads, and desserts from over 20 of St. Louis's premier restaurants at this family-friendly event. Tickets are available online at graceplacewellness.org, by calling the office at 314-842-3077, or at the door.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Thanks for sticking with us on the Bible study. Pastor Rod Zwonis are your host this day. Really enjoying talking with our guest, Pastor John Shank, Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. Give us a quick update on what's exciting stuff are going on at Trinity Edwardsville.
Well, as you know, Trinity has a day school, and we have a Lutheran high school that we are in association with in town in Edwardsville as well. So we're very excited about upcoming school year already for next year. So we had our open house.
Early registrations always happen, don't they?
We already are having classes that are filling up. God has truly blessed us this last year. We had to open up new offerings in preschool and expand, and things like that. So it's a wonderful time in the church to be having a school. Mm-hmm. You know, and I would encourage any Lutheran churches out there that are thinking about it to go for it and to be an association, join the associations, be part of an association for a high school and things like that. It brings out the faith that we confess together on Sunday morning about this is who we are as Christians. We confess with our lips what our hearts believe, right? Mm. And that is not just something we do on Sunday. It's something we do all week long,
around the clock,
with
every
our
day.
Children. And it's such a blessing to be able to teach.
So if a listener in the Edwardsville, Illinois area really wants the very best for their kids, check you out at Trinity Lutheran there. You have a website with information and...
Yeah, trinitylutheranministries.org. And then also you could just give us a call at 618-656-2918 and we'll get you in for a little walkthrough.
Excellent. One of our listeners has listened to our pleas for participation and has a question for you about some verses here in the text, John. Welcome, James.
How are you, Pastor?
I'm fine. Thanks for listening there in St. Louis. And do you have a question for Pastor Shank?
Yes, I do have a question for Pastor Shank. But may I ask you a question real quick about programming?
Sure.
Okay. I've been listening for a long time, and maybe I'm not listening at the right time, but I haven't heard Pastor Nicely's Do You Have a Minute lately. Is that not part of the programming anymore, or would it be coming back, because it always kind of had those kind of nice insights?
I prefer not to talk about that one on the air here, James,
okay.
But I appreciate the question. And
yeah.
I would say this, email me about that at kfuo@kfuo.org, and I'd be glad to give you some insight.
Thank you so very much.
Yeah, now your question for Pastor Shank?
Yes. I'd like to know, is it a proper practical application to when we're defending the faith in situations where reproof is necessary, like in the case of partiality and prejudice, how do we deliver this kind of truth in humility and with righteous indignation, using discernment with compassion? And the reason why I ask it like that is because when we're winning seekers and restoring brothers, I guess it's a real delicate type of defending of the faith. And I know that Paul uses reproof here. Mm-hmm. And so I was wondering, is it a proper apologetic application to defend the faith using reproof in situations where there's partiality and prejudice?
Well, that's a great question, James.
And there's a second part to it, and maybe you can help me with this, Pastor Rod, is do Christians today practice proper apologetics when we give reproof, for instance, against racial prejudice or elitist partiality?
Sure. Great question.
Yeah, and income inequality, stuff like that. So
we'll try to take those on. Thanks for listening, James. Thanks for two great questions. Pastor Shank?
Yeah, maybe to take, for instance, the second one first for a second to encourage James to keep listening. If you keep listening to Galatians, you definitely will get into some race issues as you get into the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4. So keep listening, and as you deal with that, I'll let that pastor handle race, because there is no distinction,
no,
is there?
No, and God shows no partiality. And I was going to say, even in answer to that first one, Pastor, what do you think about this? To me, the safe and certain base to go on is the universality that we're all in the same boat as poor, miserable sinners before God. And then the universality of grace and atonement and salvation.
Yes. I think when we are, when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we definitely have to take on the example of our Lord, which is humility and love, right? So when we are dealing with someone who has gone astray, why is it that we are called to go after them and called to seek them and called to bring them back? Well, it is out of love, right? The same love that Christ has for them, in the sense that he died for them, is the same love that and compassion that we have for them in our bringing of them back. And so things like Matthew, talks about all that, as we are to go after our brother and bring them back. And if we do, we gain back our brother, right?
Yes.
And to speak the truth in love, as Paul talks about. So these things are then the guiding principle. But in that love, we are to speak. You know, those, you know, a father that does not discipline his children does not love his children. Right? So we are called to speak. And sometimes that word, as it is received, might bring on some hurt, because we have to say to our brother that they have left the will of God for what a Christian is to confess and is to believe, and then is to live out. But we can't allow that fear of how we're going to be perceived stop us from actually loving our brother and to speak that word of love. And it can be then a word of correction. But that's what we do every week too, isn't it? We confess our sins together and we receive absolution. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And as we live out that faith, well, there are times where our brothers and sisters, and we are one of them, we need to be told of our sin, because in our fallen nature, in our flesh, we're so sinful, we don't often even notice our sin.
John, I heard in James' question a little different twist, so I wanted to ask you about that. Mm-hmm. He was talking about apologetics and how do you approach somebody outside the faith, outside the church, outside the body of Christ, and to not show partiality. How do you respond to that?
Yeah. I guess partiality is an interesting term nowadays, which I think it's becoming so political that it's kind of hard to put my finger on what you really even mean.
Yeah,
by
this political
partiality.
Correctness really, I think, has changed the world of that.
Because the truth of Christ, right, that he is the Savior, shows some partiality, doesn't it? It's
sure
exclusive.
It's scandalous. That's a biblical word.
Right.
The scandal of particularity in Christ and all of that.
That we have no salvation apart from him.
Yeah. We're going to get into that in a minute, full bore, aren't we?
We are.
Yeah.
So then when we're dealing with that, as that message is for all, the all-inclusive nature of that is what needs to also be proclaimed, but there is an exclusive nature to that. It's only in Christ.
Yeah.
So I think those two things are proclaimed together and are not exclusive, are not exclusive in itself, that, well, when we proclaim that all are forgiven in Christ, that we also said in Christ and not in Buddha or mm-hmm. not in whatever other false gods are out there.
How about this too, John? I know, and I bet, and I'm hopeful that you're going to amen this, that we as pastors, we love so much to get into long discussions with people like James over his excellent questions. So, James, I would encourage you and everybody else out there, if you've got this, find yourself a good pastor. And if you don't know of one, contact John or me, and we'll try to link you up with one, because I know myself, and I make that offer, and I know you would. It's people that want to go deeper on this, we'd love to do it.
Absolutely.
That's why we're here, because to take them into the riches and the wisdom and the grace and mercy and forgiveness that we have in this great Word of God. So let's trudge on, shall we? I think we're ready to do about 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jew? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I have to correct myself. I said, I think I took him, Max, to Galatians 3. It's Galatians 2. That's where I took him.
Right.
Isn't that
here.
Great? Tell us about your thoughts on that section of the text.
Yeah, I think some of that needs to be broken down for those that maybe aren't used to talking in these terms, right?
Yeah.
Things like justified or by the works of the law and things like that, right? What is it to be justified, right? Well, that's to be declared right or righteous, to have this relationship with God. And how is it that we have a right relationship or to be declared righteous and holy and pure? Is it by keeping a law, by doing some deeds, by giving alms? Is it by whatever? Well, here it's very clear, isn't it? Isn't it so clear that it says, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law is no one justified.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't mean that here we're throwing out the law as it has no purpose or point.
Or that it even is it's bad or evil.
Yeah. The law is revealing the will of God for us.
Sure. It's pointing out the problem that we all have.
But it does not give us the means by which to fulfill that law.
Yeah, no one can, as it says, no one's going to get to heaven, no one's going to be saved by the law.
Right. So we as Christians then are accused by that. We are cut to the heart. We are, as you said, look into that mirror of the law and see not just a pimple or a speck that we need to wash clean or whatever, but we see death, that we are dead and we need to be made alive. A dead person cannot decide to be made alive. They need to be resurrected.
I love that illustration because that's in places like Ephesians where Paul says that you're spiritually dead.
Yeah.
And how can a spiritually dead person ever do anything?
They're just dead.
And so how can they be raised to this
justified status. And you know what I like? It is not justified and all that associate forms of that, a courtroom term. It's almost like be declaring at the end of the trial, which we love the verdict, especially if you're the one on trial, not guilty because of Christ.
Yes. Yes. So that text you're going to is Ephesians 2, which is just a wonderful way of going down from the beginning of Ephesians 2. Just read through that down to verse 10, and you'll see how this flows out so beautifully and clearly, just as it does in our text, right? That we are talking about God's declaration, His declaring you to be righteous. And we look at it and we say, but I'm not. I obviously, as I look at myself and my life, I've messed up, God. Yeah. I've screwed up. I've not loved my wife as I should. I've not raised my children as I should. I've not been the friend that I should. I'm messed up.
Or, John, put it in that courtroom sense, because I was on trial one time for an illegal turn in the state of Colorado, and I wasn't a resident then. I was a citizen of another state. And the bailiff walked in after everybody rose for the judge, you know, coming in and said, the state of Colorado versus Rodney's warrants. And I was like gulping, oh, my God, the state of Colorado versus me. Then they read the law that I supposedly broke and said, how do you plead? Well, you know, what I like to adapt that to is in God's courtroom, we all have to answer. And you talked about this previously. You have to answer. Guilty is charged, Your Honor. Mm-hmm. If the person that says innocent, what does God come back with?
Yeah. So are you calling me a liar?
Yeah, you're the one that's broken.
I don't know if we want to stand before the throne of God and say, God, you're actually the liar.
Yeah,
I don't think those words are going to come from our mouth. So so then what are we doing here in our lives, right? If we are saying, no, I'm righteous on my own. I don't need this. I'm living up to the law. I can do this. I can fulfill it on my own. We are actually calling God a liar.
Yeah, as 1 John puts it, and we'll just kind of put in some this courtroom talk. If anyone comes into my courtroom and I ask them about the breaking of the law, and they say, well, I've never broken any of your law, God, I've kept it all, he's going to say, you're a liar. Mm-hmm. And the truth doesn't exist in you. But we go on. You know, I was thinking, John, and you brought this up before about absolution, that big word in the church for declaring you're forgiven of your sins. You're not declared not guilty because of Christ. That's what we do in the confession. We say, I've broken your law all the time, and I justly, you are fair and just to say, you're dead and get away from my presence now and for eternally. But we don't stop there, do we?
No, no.
What do we go on?
We go on to proclaim Jesus Christ.
Ah, yeah. So good, isn't it?
But for the sake of Jesus Christ, right?
The holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death.
Yeah. And so as we are rightfully, either physically or spiritually on our knees before our Lord, we are proclaiming and calling on and clinging to Jesus Christ and Him alone. We have to maintain that confession that no, I myself am sinful.
Nobody else has contributed to my sin.
My fault.
As Paul says in Psalm, what is it, 51? I've did this on my own before you. I've sinned against you and only you. It's between me and you, nobody else, really.
Yeah, before I've, you know,
great
offended
point.
You.
Great point.
And then he calls on God to create in him a new heart, a clean heart. So that's what we need. So as we call on the name of the Lord and declare that we are guilty, yet we then turn our attention and also God's attention, the Father's attention, to Christ.
Yeah, get it off of me and get it onto this guy.
Because Jesus has said that he has done this for you.
Is that what he's saying there, John, in verse 16? We're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we have also believed in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves.
Yeah.
We believe in what Jesus did for me.
Yeah, and that faith is then trust. It's trust that Jesus, his word is true, not only for the world, but then for me, that this is true, that Christ has died for me. And in that death, I now have life.
Wow. We got a caller from Florida. which is in my heart and mind here these days. Eve, listening in Florida, what city in Florida are you calling from, Eve?
Nisle,
where's that at?
The Panhandle.
Oh, my goodness. Are you getting any of the storm that's moving through the south?
It was a little chilly out today.
Okay, a little chilly, probably 45, right? It's really chilly.
I haven't checked the temperature.
Eve, thanks for listening and calling in. Do you have a comment or a question for Pastor Shank?
Yeah, this is, you know, the Baptist and Methodist area here, so us Lutherans are few and far between. And my son and I are having to deal with somebody that is saying, okay, once saved, always saved, and infant baptism is stupid. You know, how do you deal with that?
Okay. Yeah. with one encouraging you hear what your child and what you, it seems like you have baptized your child, or you yourself were baptized as a child, to know the gifts of baptism are for you no matter what age you are baptized, because these gifts are given and then received. It's not something that we go and take. And that's really then a wonderful distinction we can make when we're talking with a person from another denomination, that what is baptism? What are we doing? What does then the Bible say? Get out that catechism that you have. And if you don't have one, you can get one for $2.99 or whatever it is. It's very paperback version I keep in my little book or bag with me all the time, and turn to those texts, because in those texts there's four texts right easily turn to in our section on baptism in the small catechism. You get a wonderful picture of God's love, and God's love in his son who sacrificed himself, died, and rose again. Now those things that he did for us 2,000 years ago are not kept 2,000 years ago, but are given directly to you through these means, through this water that's been attached to the promises of God. There, he washes you clean. There, he claims you as his dear child. As I said with James, I would say to you, keep listening. As you get into chapter 3 of Galatians, you're going to have a text that you can turn to and say, see, right here, baptism, adoption. An adopted child did not choose his parents, but those parents came and took this child who needed a parent. And that's what we have in holy baptism. Mm. God coming to us as he goes over our Lord and says, this is my child in baptism. Now, because of Jesus Christ, when your child was baptized, he opens up heaven and says to us all, this is my child. And that's what we receive in baptism. And it's coming up here in Galatians chapter 3. So keep listening. Have that wonderful text to turn to for all of our brothers and sisters in other denominations, for them to hear the fullness of their salvation in Jesus Christ. That it's not something that they now have to work out in the sense that, okay, Jesus died for me, but I've got to do this act of baptism to show God that I also have made these things my own. No, you've been made his own by his son.
And Eve, I would encourage you too, since this your question is really of great interest to me, because I'm trying to write a book on this to finish it. And, you know, in essence, if you look at what the scripture reveals, here's what it says. All of us who are saved, it's only by God's complete work of salvation upon us. None of it is ours. But the person that refuses to believe or believes for a while and then falls away, that's all their problem. And the once saved, always saved people say, no, that's not true. Because logically, they're saying it true, but it's not in the Bible, basically. And you can find passages that seem to say that. But if you unload them very carefully, and I was in a class where we had some of these once saved, always saved pastors, and they're getting doctorates. The professor, Dr. Brighton, challenged us all, showed us one passage that says that. We couldn't find it. So I would encourage that for you. And thanks for listening. Thanks for calling there in Florida. Wow, some good questions. So let's finish up here with beginning at 17 on, and then you can even backtrack if you want, John, to this great stuff in 15 and 16. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Wow, there's some great stuff in here. In fact, I know in my layperson days, I was memorizing scripture, and verse 20 was always in there. Uh-huh. You know, I've been crucified with Christ. But just outstanding stuff. So I'll let you pick where you want to go here, John. There's such rich stuff.
Yeah, you know, as we are looking at why Paul had to confront Peter, he then unpacks that from 15 down to the end of chapter 2. Right. So as we are looking at it and say, well, what's the big deal? Right. Peter didn't want to associate with them. Can't just Peter just do that? Can't we just say, well, it's OK for Peter just to do this? Well, no, because why? Because his actions in his life were confessing a different gospel. His actions in his life were showing that we're not saved by grace, but we're saved by our own keeping of the law. And that makes Christ's death of no purpose.
So what Peter is showing by his example with these people from James that were saying you have to do all these things plus the gospel, they were bringing the law back into play in their salvation?
Yeah, they were trying to make the law the gospel, and the law is never the gospel.
Confusing the law with the gospel, we would say, right?
And we do that then, you know, with our callers that have called in, especially Eve here, you know, we unfortunately still are confronted with this, with dealing with our brothers and sisters of other denominations.
Sure, sure, and helping them out.
The confusion of law and gospel is something that is still a part of why we have shows like this, right? Why do we want to have KFUO proclaiming wonderful books like Paul's letter to the Galatians? Well, it's so that we can make clear the purpose of the law and then the purpose of
the gospel. How about that last verse? 21. He in essence says, if salvation were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's pretty heavy.
That's but that's what we're dealing with.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right?
And you're saying that's the gist of all Christianity, right?
It's absolutely
true.
And
this station and our church and your congregation?
Absolutely. Everything is founded on Christ. And when we are going away from that gospel, well, then we're trying to lay a foundation. As he's talking about building what was torn down, we're trying to build up something that was torn down, removed, destroyed because it needed to be destroyed. Right?
Yeah.
For our salvation, and we then are being built up on Christ. But if we're trying to build up on something else, then we are no longer on Christ. We have no foundation and we'll be swept away.
I think Paul said all of the ground is sinking sand.
Yeah. We have that in the wonderful gospel of our Lord.
Pastor John Shank of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, thank you for being such a great blessing to Worldwide KFUO. And to this show today. And can I encourage you tremendously to come back and visit with us again?
Well, it's an honor every time I'm here to proclaim our salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone.
Blessings on that. And we'll keep you in our purse. Keep us in yours. Thanks
Absolutely.
Again so much, John.
Great to be here.
Join us tomorrow when we will continue on in this great chapter 3. And I thank Pastor Shank, too, for setting that up. He was saying to a lot of people in our callers, stay tuned. Later on in Galatians, we're going to get to this stuff. And Paul continues to unload this. It's all about Jesus for salvation. Jesus, only Jesus. Thank you for joining us, and join us tomorrow when we jump into Galatians 3 here on the Bible Study. Keep listening the rest of the day and the evening to Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.